The scripture reading this morning is from Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, my beloved. I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you also, my loyal companion, help these women, for they have struggled beside me in the work of the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my co-workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, beloved, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence and if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Keep on doing the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us. Thanks be to God.
Close during that last hymn, I was considering calling off the sermon and just dancing through that tune a few times. What a melding of an early American tune, 1825, and the poetry of a UCC theologian and pastor, Ruth Duck. Powerful, powerful words of life. Let's be in prayer together. Holy One, we have heard your word. May that word become in the center of our souls a word of life, a word of hope, a word of joy in Jesus. Amen. You know, this morning, I think, as most of you know, based on that video, I'm supposed to talk about money. I showed up here mid-August, and I'll hang around a couple of more weeks, but they told me before I came that I was expected to talk about money on this Sunday. And I think you know that we've got this amazing board of stewardship that plans a great deal and thinks through things. And we saw this video, which they created. And they've sent us some very well-done literature in the mail. And they asked me to complete the circle of that and talk about money. And if you happen to be a visitor this morning, and I know there are a few visitors here, you actually wandered in here on the Sunday that your not coming to church warned you about. All they do is talk about money. Well, you know, I'm sorry. It's just one of those God incidences. And I would be tempted to apologize to the visitors because I'm tempted to believe that talking about money could make you uncomfortable. But I know you know that this beautiful building and this wonderful congregation and these ministers and this music program and what you may have heard about the deeply engaged mission commitments of this family of God's people did not just happen here on Prospect Avenue by accident, that this congregation was not hatched from some cosmic egg or that somehow this bunch of folks fell from the sky fully formed. We are here because for the last 100 years or so, somebody has talked about money, and a lot of great people listened, and that message has been multiplied. And I sort of hinted, in fact, I did more than hint a few weeks ago, that despite being asked by your stewardship committee to talk about money today, in other congregations that I've served, I've almost always made this big game of explaining that I really don't like to talk about money, because the fact is, and this is true, I grew up in a family that even used a different tone of voice when they referred to money. They whispered the word in a kind of a raspy semitone. We had an aunt who had money, and we had neighbors who we thought had money, and there were people in our congregation that had money, but we never talked about it unless we actually covered money, used that tone of voice. And a few years ago, I decided that I must have a congenital disease that I named financophobia. The fear that since money is supposed to be the root of all evil, which, by the way, that is a quote completely taken out of context. Go back and read it. That's not what it's about. I am afraid you won't like me if I make you uncomfortable while I'm making myself uncomfortable talking about money. And that's silly. And several years ago, I got nailed on that. I looked out on a stewardship Sunday one morning, and sitting in about the fifth pew center section was the national head of the United Church of Christ stewardship outfit. And I did my song and dance about being uncomfortable, and at the door, he waited till nobody was listening. He said, "Ron, that's a bunch of baloney. You know that's not true." And so I repent in your presence. It's silly. The church, as an institution, needs our giving. And the only way for that to happen is for all of us to do our part, making an annual pledge, then doing well as we can in our giving. It's called proportional giving. Giving that reflects our blessing. Some give more, some give less, but the call is that we are all called to give proportionally. One year I had somebody nail me and say, "Pastor, would you please tell us how much we're supposed to give?" And I thought about it a minute, and I got this bright idea. It won't work here in Fort Collins because you have billboard laws. It's a pretty nice-looking place around here. But imagine driving up Interstate 25 and seeing a large billboard with your giving on it. You're giving to Habitat or Southern Poverty Law Center or to the church or the dozen other, two dozen in some of your cases, institutions and organizations you from a faith perspective support. If you felt good about what was on that bulletin board, then you need to feel you're doing what you can. That's what proportional giving is all about. Some of us have discovered the miracle of tithing. Some of us set aside a percentage of our income, 5, 10% traditionally, to give to others through the dozens and dozens of institutions that move our heart and impact our society and our community, including this congregation. Some of us have actually figured out that the more we're able to give of ourselves, the more we will have. Somebody actually was bold enough to say that the only thing you'll ever have is what you're willing to give away. A few of us believe that many of the good things happening around this place have something to do with how we share our blessings of dollars and our volunteer efforts in places like Angola or with organizations all around Fort Collins. A lot of us have the idea, and I think this needs to be at the center of every active congregation, is that our family is a whole lot bigger than the faces we hang on our refrigerators, and that God wants us to see the whole world as family. I think most of you know that. You know as well there are real expenses and real challenges. You know there are mission partners here in this town and all over the world looking to us for our caring as a congregation. You know that there's insurance and lighting and salaries and maintenance. You know that this congregation, because of your fine finance committee and your other church officers, have a well-managed budget, and the hundreds and hundreds of volunteer hours that I've seen since I've been with you multiply your giving and touch this community in so many beautiful ways. You know all of that because you give with a beautiful generosity. The first leader meeting I attended here, they made the mistake of giving me your finance report. And I've been in churches a long time, and I looked it over, and you know what? You folks didn't fall off a turnip truck. You support your church. You've oversubscribed your budget the last couple of years, and you belong to that very blessed group who I will call the givers, the sharers, the thinkers, the carers, the ones who know that when good things happen, it's because people get together to make them happen. And you also know, or I believe that you know, that God is the first giver, that God gives strength and God gives wisdom, and that when we give, we're actually giving back or giving forward, investing a part of who we are and what we've been blessed with, because God loved us first. And so while I may make a joke about money and asking you to fill out your pledge card and turn it in today or next Sunday, the best thing is that I really don't need to be too pushy, because you already know. And I still have some time. So that's the first sermon. I'm going to go into another sermon because that's all I could think to say about money. And, you know, I only talk in 20-minute segments. I come up for air about every 20 minutes, somebody once told me. Thank you. Let me say something, a few things that I believe underlies all of our conversation about stewardship and giving. That conversation is really a talk about our faith. That provides the foundation for what we do in this place and in our lives. It might even be the foundation of civilization, because I believe that wherever people are not being civil to one another, wherever there's injustice or hate or bigotry or even war, there is a quality of life that is sadly lacking. And let me talk now for just a few minutes about our giving as an overt act of gratitude. There are lots of beautiful emotions. There are many, many positive attitudes of heart and mind that can build up a life and build a community and make our lives meaningful and touch the world in positive ways. But I can think of no single emotion more powerful or positive or life-changing than simple gratitude. The medieval mystic Meister Eckhart once said, if the only prayer you offer in an entire lifetime was the single word thank you, you've prayed enough. Now let me try a couple of tongue twisters. The first one is this: gratitude as a life attitude is the foundation of happiness. Do you remember in the Beatitudes where Jesus laid out that obtuse statement, blessed are the poor in spirit? I've heard some people suggest that means blessed are the down in the mouth. I think a better translation could be, how happy are we when we know that we can't make it on our own and that we don't have to? I've noticed that happy people are grateful people. I've noticed that people who I consider to be successful are grateful people. I've noticed that people who spend their time rocking the boat, you all know some of those, are not grateful people. I've noticed that the ones who row the boat on any project, who get behind good ideas, who make good things happen, are grateful people. I've noticed that if you look closely at anything that's growing, at the very center of any growing enterprise is gratitude. It's like sunshine and fertilizer. Gratitude is what makes the flowers grow. And when that attitude is missing, nothing good seems to grow. I had a friend once who said to me that if worrying was an Olympic event, she would be a medal contender. Did you ever notice that worry is not a team sport? Jesus talked about the eternal presence of the holy wherever two or three were gathered together. Maybe another understanding of his words about poor in spirit would be that true happiness is to know that no matter what, we're in this thing called life together. And that's all. That's the essence of gratitude. Gratitude is a life attitude, is the foundation of happiness. Dare I try another tongue twister? You can make these up on your own. This is not hard stuff, folks. Gratitude as a life attitude is the foundation of healthy relationship. Or as Jesus said, love your neighbor, love your enemy, love yourself. Some years ago, and you may have read about this, it knocked my socks off. There was a major study undertaken of how you could predict whether two people in a relationship, a marriage, a committed relationship, were going to stay together long term. And they filmed couples, and they studied couples, and they listened to their conversations. They recorded what they said early in their relationship. They followed them for years after, and the strangest thing emerged. Any of you read this report? The researchers discovered that the single biggest negative predictor of whether a marriage or relationship would last was whether they rolled their eyes in one another's presence. Rolling the eyes was a sign that deep down, one or the other disrespected, was not grateful for who they were with, was not cherishing the person they were relating to, did not see the other as bearing the very image of the holy. The other was not worthy, and the relationship failed on that basis, simply a failure of gratitude. Now take that study and apply it to the family of nations. How much eye rolling is going on right now in this nation of ours? You know, Rocket Man, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Does that say anything about why it's so easy to trash talk people who are different, who look different, who think different, or who are stuck in a political rut different than our own? If I am grateful to God for you, if we're truly grateful for one another and for this amazing human family, then so much that leads to strife and disharmony and even war is placed in the light of God's love. Somebody I know said it so well, you cannot make your own candle brighter by attempting to blow out the candle of another. Now, you may throw me out, but I've got a couple more. Gratitude as a life attitude is the foundation of healing. Now, I know all of you have read about the correlation between stress and illness. People under stress get sicker quicker, stay sicker longer, or so I've read. And I've got to be very careful here. If I ask for a show of hands of the PhDs in this congregation, I know I'd be overwhelmed, so I'm not going to do that. I'm not a scientist, I'm not a researcher, and I'm not that kind of doctor, believe me. But I do know that lots of illnesses are organic or just happen because these wonderful bodies of ours wear out and have genetic imperfections. And now comes my scientific understanding, and those of you who are in the natural sciences had better write this down. Little bugs doing wicked things cause lots of illness, but a failure of gratitude is like offering those little critters a red carpet and an engraved invitation to take up residence. Failing to be grateful feeds whatever ails us with its favorite food. Now, if you got that as a PhD proposal, how would you respond? Jesus was a healer. And that's hard for a lot of us to understand. It sounds primitive. It doesn't make sense. But Jesus sought to put harmony in our hearts and peace in our minds. Stress causes distress, and distress takes away our ease. And when the ease is gone, the disease takes its place. Gratitude, being thankful for others, for caregivers, for friends, for life, for this world, is throwing the entire power of the Creator God into whatever it is that robs us of our ease. Gratitude as a life attitude is the foundation of healing. And God forgive me, only one more, I promise. Gratitude as a life attitude is the best hope, I believe, that we have for the future. I do not have a crystal ball. Please do not ask me what the stock market is going to do or what tweet or trick might appear in the night. But I do know that if you and I understand our life journey as a pilgrimage of gratitude from God to God, hand in hand with God, giving as God gives, everything important about the future is taken care of. In the future that we might doubt or worry about, nothing that can hurt us or surprise us or offend us or confuse us, we belong. We belong. And we're safe and loved and accepted by the one who will never let us go and who invites us to be co-creators of love and justice. Now, this was supposed to be a sermon asking you for money. But it has degenerated into a discussion of gratitude. May I be so bold as to suggest, dear friends, that if you and I get the attitude of gratitude, the money around this place will take care of itself. Amen.